And the reading is taken from James chapter 2. You can find that in these blue Bibles on page 1213. And we're reading from chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Well, good evening, everyone. I want to start this evening by looking back a number of years and thinking about a man who used to come to City. And looking around, I don't think anyone was here when he used to come, but we'll call him Jack anyway. Wasn't his name. Jack's life was a mess. Jack was a schizophrenic. He was extremely overweight. He always looked very scruffy. He often smelt a bit. But Jack had been wonderfully saved. He still struggled in all sorts of ways, but he belonged to Jesus. And I remember leading the service in here one Sunday evening. It was term time. There were loads of people here, people in both sets of chairs there. But when I looked out in the middle of that block of seats in front of me there, there was a big empty space in the middle, all round Jack. Jack was sitting all on his own. And I felt ashamed. In this letter of James in chapter 1, James has been urging us not just to listen to God's word, but to put it into practice. And now immediately, straight off, he gives us an example of how that should work out. So chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, must not show favoritism, he says. That's no way to behave in the family of God. Don't show favoritism. Many years ago, I moved to a new city. I joined a quite a large independent church, and I was made very welcome. But I was embarrassed when a number of times I was introduced to people, something like this: come and meet our new member. He's a doctor. And now we have a doctor in the church. And I thought, well, so what? Do doctors make better Christians? I don't think so. But that's the scenario that James is setting out here with this man in verse 2. This man with a gold ring and fine clothes. And he gets a warm welcome and he gets a special place, special treatment, doesn't he? Here's a good seat for you, verse 3. You're the sort of person we want. You're the sort of person we want in our church. Meanwhile, the poor man with the shabby clothes is treated, well, at best casually, isn't it? Verse 3, sit on the floor. You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Just a bit like Jack was here at City these years ago. Way back in 1986, I had the opportunity to go to South Africa to visit some friends, and it was still during apartheid back then, and I was on the beach in Cape Town, and I got myself into all sorts of trouble with the police by going on the wrong side of the fence that divided the beach into two areas, one for black people, one for white people. I thought I was going to be arrested. Now look, what James is describing here is basically church apartheid. Apartheid not on the basis of skin colour, but on the basis of standing in society. And James says, don't show favouritism. When I was a little child in Scotland, and we're talking way back in the 1950s and 60s, my parents used to take me along sometimes to the local parish church of Scotland, and the pews near the front of the church had gates on them, gates with the names of church families. And woe betide you if you were a visitor and you went and sat in someone's family pew. And maybe we laugh, but James isn't laughing. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, must not show favoritism. In other words, don't treat some Christians different from how you treat others. There are churches where you're specially welcome if you're dressed smartly. There are churches where if you speak in tongues, you'll get special honor. There are churches where people who give loads of money to the church are pandered to. What about city? What do you think our dangers are? Who do you think might get special treatment in city? Maybe if you're young? Maybe if you have a university degree? That's just as judgmental as discrimination on the basis of money or spiritual gifts or skin colour. Let's take care. Don't show favouritism. No church apartheid. A few months ago, maybe 4 months ago, I had an email from a woman who'd visited City, and she'd stayed for coffee, and she said no one spoke to her. No one. And she wondered in her email if that might be because she was much older than most people who were here. Do you think she might have been right? It's easy to think, I'd like to belong in a church where everyone is just like me. But listen, church isn't a club. A club is where people who are alike gather together. People who share a common interest, like a football club or a chess club or a wine tasting club. The church is different. The church is where you find people who are different from each other, different ages, different walks of life, different place in society, different interests, different hobbies, different families or no family, and there they are, and they're all united around what really matters, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing to spend eternity together in the new creation, together. That's why our home groups at City are mixed, old and young, male and female, varying situations in life. We don't want to have people who have people hived off into special interest groups. Let's be sure we don't do that. Now, I'm sure it's not by chance that James writes this immediately after chapter 1, verse 27, about being polluted by the world. How quickly we can find ourselves in church importing the world's attitudes and values, and it's disastrous. The world is selfish. The world is class-ridden and judgmental. The world is often cruel. And although in the church we are sinners too, we're to be different. The church is to be counter-cultural. The church is counter. In the church, you're in an alternative society. We're to be different. We're to be strikingly different, shockingly different. The world is full of pecking orders and competition. And everywhere you look, you see people grasping for admiration and gagging to be admired and scoring points off each other and finding their sense of worth in the opinion of other people and putting others down to make themselves look good. Christians are to be different. The church is countercultural. So James says, don't look down on other believers, don't show favoritism. God doesn't. God doesn't show favoritism. That's what Paul said when the Jewish Christians in the early church looked down at the Gentile believers. Here's what he said. God does not show favoritism. Well, if God doesn't show favoritism, why should we? Maybe we need to ask ourselves a question like this. What does a successful church look like? What does it look like? Is it a church full of clever people? A church full of impressive people, people the world admires? Well, not according to the New Testament. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's page 1145. In the church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. First Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Brothers and sisters, writes Paul, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The church, we, as the church, are a bunch of saved sinners. We're weak and foolish in the world's eyes, and to think otherwise is just unbiblical. To recognize that you're a hopeless sinner saved only through God's grace and mercy, because that's what you and I are, to recognize that and then to go and take a superior attitude to other Christians, that's outrageous, isn't it? Whether that's on the basis of doctrinal understanding or ability to play music in the music group or the ability to teach in Sunday school or you can speak in tongues, whatever it might be. Well, here's Paul again in 1 Corinthians. What makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Don't show favoritism. It's double-minded. And double-mindedness is the theme that runs through James's letter. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, in the first half of chapter 1, we found people asking for God's wisdom, but not really wanting it. And that's double-minded. Just saying the words, going through the motions. And in the second half of chapter 1, last week, we saw people reading God's word without any real intention of doing anything about it. And that's double-minded. And now it's Christians who know God has shown them grace and mercy in the face of all their sins and shortcomings, and here they are behaving as if they were better than other Christians. It's double-minded. It's living a lie. I wonder if you ever read George Orwell's book Animal Farm. We had to read it at school. It was written way back in 1945, and it was a parody of communism. The animals take over the farm. The pigs, they take the lead in declaring all animals are equal. But by the end of the book, The pigs have taken charge. And here's what they're saying. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. Some animals are more equal than others. If you're a Christian this evening, you've been saved by grace, haven't you? You came to Jesus with empty hands, right? The Christian message isn't make yourself better than others. The Christian message is throw yourself on the mercy of God and Jesus will make you right with God. Now, if that's news to you, come and chat to me or Dan afterwards. We'd love to help you think that through. But how can some Christians be more important, more honored than others? Some Christians are not more equal than others. That's double-minded. Jim Packer once wrote, "We are all invalids in God's hospital. In moral and spiritual terms, we're all sick and damaged, scarred and sore, lame and lopsided to a far, far greater extent than we realize. Under God's care, we're getting better, but we're not yet well." And that's all of us. The church should be more like the army chaplain's office that had a notice over the door which read, "Abandon rank, all ye who enter here." I like that. The church should be like that. Abandon rank, social standing, importance, self-importance, point scoring. Abandon all that when you walk into the church. Don't show favoritism. In the 19th century, there was a guy called Franz Joseph, who was the Emperor of Austria. It was a huge empire then. And here he is, a bit of a pompous old geezer. And on one occasion, he arrived with a retinue at a great cathedral. And the Father Superior met him at the gate and asked, "Who are you who asked to be admitted to the crypt?" And Franz Joseph said, "I am His Majesty, Emperor of Austria and King of Hungary." And the Father Superior said, "I know not him who asked to be admitted." And then he said, "I am Emperor Franz Joseph, Apostolic King of Hungary, King of Bohemia, King of Jerusalem, Prince of Transylvania, Grand Duke of Tuscany and Trakov, and Duke of Lorraine." And the reply was the same. "I know him not." And then he said, "Here is Franz Joseph, a poor sinner who implores the mercy of our Lord God." And the Father Superior said, "Then you may enter." There's no hierarchy amongst God's people. Paul wrote in Galatians, "Neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So James is saying to us here, favoritism denies the gospel. Favoritism denies the gospel. Of course, as God's children, we have different roles and different gifts to serve, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Franklin Roosevelt was president of the United States in the 1930s and 40s, and he saw there were very many first-generation immigrants to the States, and they were generally called Spanish Americans and Polish Americans and Italian Americans. And Roosevelt said, "All Americans shall be one nation. There will be no hyphenated Americans, only American Americans." Well, look, in God's eyes, there are no hyphenated Christians. There are no charismatic Christians and Reformed Christians and Anglican Christians and Baptist Christians and Presbyterian Christians. There are just Christian Christians. Christians regardless of skin color. Christians regardless of social background, regardless of education or lack of it. Look, if you're visiting us this evening and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're delighted to welcome you in His name, whatever nationality or denomination or background or anything you may belong to. The pastor of the church I used to belong to in Edinburgh used to say, "Everyone who belongs to Jesus belongs to everyone else who belongs to Jesus." And that's it, isn't it? And if we don't love other Christians, we haven't properly understood what it means to be a Christian. The Christian is united with Christ. The Christian is in Christ. So if I say I love Christ but look down on other Christians, that's double-minded. Favoritism denies the gospel. The love we have for one another is the exact same love we have for the Lord Jesus. You can't separate the head of the church from the body. So here's what James is saying to us. Don't tell me you love Jesus, but you don't love other Christians. Don't tell me you love Jesus, but not the church. Don't tell me you don't need to belong to a church. Don't tell me you can be a Christian all on your own in isolation. And then James goes on, verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? And this is not poor in spirit, like Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. James is talking about those who are literally, materially poor. God hasn't chosen only the poor, but the poor are certainly in the majority in God's kingdom worldwide. You only have to look around the world to see that. The vast majority of Christians in the world in our day are poor. In Africa, in Latin America, in the Far East. Some people have said God has a bias to the poor. And I'm not sure that's right. But the reality is that it's often the poor who recognize their need of God more readily than we do, who are comfortably off because we so easily delude ourselves into feeling self-sufficient. James is rebuking Christians in the early church who look down on other believers. Do we see that sort of thing in our own day? Think of the prosperity gospel. They say, Christians are children of the King. We should be living like princes. We should be well off and popular and successful. What an insult to all the poor Christians in various parts of the world. That's what James is saying. Verse 6, you have dishonored the poor. They say, if you were proper Christians, you'd be well off. Your faith must be weak, or you haven't prayed enough, or you're disobedient in some way. Sit on the floor by my feet. You're a second-class Christian. What an insult. If they're Christians, they've been chosen by God. Or in other churches, you can find people saying, if you were a proper Christian, you'd be speaking in tongues. What's wrong with you? Sit on the floor by my feet. You're a second-class Christian. What an insult. They're heirs of the kingdom just like the other Christians. You know, we can choose our friends, but we're given our family. And that's true of the church family too. We don't choose our church family. God chooses the church family. Who are we to look down on those God has chosen? Paul put it like this in Romans. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? In other words, who are you, Christian, to judge my servant, another Christian? And maybe we just need to think where we direct our efforts in evangelism. It's very tempting to focus on people who are important and well-known and well-off and well-educated. Why on earth be biased towards important people, asks James. Verse 6, are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? By and large, it's the well-off in society and in the world who oppose Christianity, because they don't want anyone rocking the boat, because things are going very well for them, thank you. So James says to us, don't show favoritism. Favoritism denies the gospel. But James isn't finished yet. Now he says, favoritism breaks the law. Favoritism breaks the law. And in verse 8, we find what James calls the royal law. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. The royal law found in Scripture. Well, where in Scripture? Well, it's there in the Old Testament. Here it is in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a royal law. And when Jesus was asked which was the greatest commandment, here's what he said. Love the Lord with all, your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. These commands are the greatest. That's why James calls it the royal law. It's easy to say, love your neighbor as yourself. It trips off the tongue. But what does it actually mean? Well, James has already said, don't show favoritism to particular people. And that's hard enough. But what he's saying here is this. Don't show favoritism to yourself. Don't show favoritism to yourself. Now, how difficult is that? You hear people saying, look after number one, and I don't think we have any trouble figuring out who number one might be, but that's not keeping the royal law. All of our obedience and right living counts for nothing if we don't keep the royal law. So verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. He who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. The law reveals to us God's character and tells us we should be like that. And you can't start picking it apart. You can't start choosing which bits you'd like to obey and which bits you wouldn't. It's not like an exam paper, answer any four questions. Think of it like this. Think of it like a boy playing with a football and he breaks a great big picture window and his parents are pretty hopping mad. And it's no good him saying, well, look, Dad, the ball just hit one part of the window. Look how much of the window isn't broken. No, the window's broken. That's it. It's broken. God's law is like that. And that's James's point. You can avoid murder and turn away from hate, and we can avoid adultery and turn away from lust, and what we'd think of as all the big sins, but if we're looking down on other Christians and failing to love them as we love ourselves, then it's a waste of time and we've become lawbreakers. Now, turn with me again to 1 Corinthians, if you would, and to chapter 13, it's on page 1154. In the church Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So it doesn't matter how well you know your Bible, or how good your grasp of doctrine is, or how much time or money you gave to the church, or what spiritual gifts you can use. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's all worth nothing at all. That's the royal law. That's the royal law. So where does that leave you and me? If we come to church every Sunday and sing and read the Bible and listen to the sermon and pray, but we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's as if we're saying that's what God's like, because they're in Christ. God likes him singing in prayers, but he doesn't really particularly like people. The royal law, in the end of the day, is the law that only Jesus could perfectly keep. Only Jesus. It's King Jesus's royal law. Only Jesus lived a perfect life. And he did it for us. He fulfilled God's law on our behalf. He loved us all the way to the cross. That's how God can show us mercy. And do you know how to recognize someone who's received mercy from God? You can recognize them because they show mercy to others. And if they don't, then they don't belong to Jesus. Verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And here's the good news of the Christian faith. For those who belong to Jesus, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. So, let us resolve, you and me, as a church family, let us resolve not to show favoritism amongst the church. We're all God's children. You're God's children. So is everyone else in here who's a Christian. They've been shown mercy, so have you. The scripture commands you to love them. So let's rejoice with every other believer that mercy triumphs over judgment for all of us. And let's love our brothers and sisters in Christ as Jesus has loved us. Shall I pray? Let's just take a few moments to be quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the pride that makes us want to feel more important or significant or holy than other people. Heavenly Father, please reassure us about the insecurity and feelings of inferiority which make us grasp after a position. Help us to recognize that our position and identity and security come from being in the Lord Jesus Christ and perfect in him. Please help us to stop comparing ourselves to others and scoring points off others. And might City Church be a church where we love people unconditionally as church family because they're in Christ as we are. Amen.